And we are going to talk a little bit about church and making church a place to belong. I'm belonging to a church. And so Ephesians chapter number 2, and we will begin reading in verse number 19. All right, here we go. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this time. I do pray, God, that you'd help us to grow as a church family. I pray that you'd help us to love you more fervently, more deeply, and, Lord, to grow together as a church family, and then to serve you, our community, and our community with great passion and compassion. God, I do pray now that you bless this service. I pray that you use it in our hearts and our lives. I thank you for this time, and I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Church is a place that we are called to belong. See, the Christian life isn't just about believing. It is very much about believing, but it's also about belonging. Belonging to something, being a part of something, having a place in something, having truly a place to belong. And as creatures, humans, we were created to belong. When you go all the way back to the book of Genesis, God looked at a perfect man in a perfect environment with all of the animals and made this statement: it is not good that man should be alone. We're not good alone. We just don't work in isolation. It's not good for us to be hermits and to close ourselves off from other human beings. We're made to interact with each other. We're made to talk to each other. We're made to bounce ideas off each other, to encourage each other, to lift each other up. We're connected in that way. And the same is true with church. We're made to belong. We're created for community. We're fashioned to have fellowship. It's important. We're formed into a family, a community, a church. And what's amazing about this is none of us can fulfill God's purpose for us by ourselves. That's what I find so fascinating. You cannot obey God's commands to you by yourself. You can't. We'll see this a little bit later. The Bible is full of, in the New Testament, what we call one another commands. Love one another. You can't love one another by yourself. It's impossible to fulfill God's commands for you. You can't preach the gospel just to yourself. You need other people. You have to go out and be vulnerable and go out in the community and go ye therefore and preach the gospel. And so it's important that we understand that we cannot fulfill God's purposes by ourselves. The Bible doesn't speak of solitary saints or spiritual hermits isolated from the other believers and deprived of fellowship. And this is a good thing. Be deprived of fellowship. No, it doesn't say that. It's not something we see in the Bible. We're supposed to engage, to be involved. And I know that makes us vulnerable. And for all of us, I don't think any of us like to be in a vulnerable situation. But God calls us to that vulnerability. In verse 19 of the verses that we just read in Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible says that we're no more strangers. We're no more of this idea of being foreigners. We're no longer a stranger. We're no longer a foreigner. God says that we are now together the household of God. We're fellow citizens. Now we're speaking here of the idea of Gentiles and the relationship that we have with God. But the reality is that, yes, we're no more strangers. We're no more pilgrims. God says that we are put together. we're joined together. In this passage, we're built together. We're members together in particular. We're heirs together. We're fitted together. We're held together. And we are to be caught up together one day. It's all about together. Doing it together. And I'm a firm believer in that. Togetherness of the church family. Doing church together. Doing ministry together. Growing together as a family. That's important. That's what church is meant to be, where we can lean on each other and bear one another's burdens, where we can care for one another. This is important. While your relationship with God is personal, we say you need to have a personal relationship with God, and that's true. You cannot say that, well, I have a relationship with God because my parents have a relationship with God. No, you need to have a relationship with God. You say, well, Pastor, you have a relationship with God, so that should be good for me. No, it's not good for you. Everybody needs to have a personal relationship with God. And so while your relationship with God is indeed personal, God never intended that relationship to be private, meaning that it's only you and God. We connect with God even through other people. It's an amazing thing that God has designed. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, the Bible says, "These things write unto you, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou dost behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." We are to be a part of this church that is the pillar and ground of the truth. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 5, the Bible says, "So we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another." It talks about the church being a body, like your body. And how even though my hand is distinctly different from my leg, they're both my body. And even though Christians differ dramatically in their backgrounds, in where they come from, in their unique in every way, they're still a part. And God intends for them to be a part of his body. You play a role. You have a part in this. There's a place for you to belong. Being a member of the church meant being a vital organ of the living body, an indispensable, we get interconnected part of the body of Christ. In Romans chapter 12, verses 4 and 5, he continues, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." Disconnected and cut off from the lifeblood of the local body, your spiritual life will wither, and eventually it will cease to exist. We need that connection to the others that God has placed us to be with. That's really, really important. And yeah, as I said earlier, there's going to be people within that body that will end up hurting you and letting Jesus down, and in the process, they're going to wound you, but you still got to stay connected. And we want to make sure that we have an environment within the church that is healthy, that's not judgmental, that's not filled with arrogancy and pride, that's trying to see who's better than the other person. We don't want that, and I don't think we have that in our church. But we want to make sure we ward against that kind of thing, that we're not being judgmental. Isn't that that's always the case, it seems, that when it comes to accusations of Christians. You're just a bunch of judgmental people. Hypocrites, judgment. And maybe there is some truth to those accusations. But we definitely want to work at that and say, hey, if you're letting Jesus down, we want to support you. We want to help. We want to be there for you. Because we understand that all of us do that. And again, the tendency, and I've seen it happen before, for one Christian to think, well, because my area of letting Jesus down is hidden, I have the right and the facade to go ahead and deal with what you're, because you're letting Jesus down publicly. How dare you? And that's why we have the term hypocrite. Because we appear one way while in reality doing something else. And from that position, the Bible says, don't judge other people. That we let the Word of God do the judging. And that's important. We do. That's as a Christian. The Bible tells us what's right and wrong. And we learn from that. And we grow together with that. And so we need to stay connected. That's why one of the first symptoms of spiritual decline is usually inconsistent attendance at church service and other gatherings of believers. And it's because
we're not connected.
We need to make sure that we stay connected. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, the Bible says, "And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." The idea here is he's talking to Peter, obviously, but he's saying to Peter, upon this rock, not upon you, Peter, but upon Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, God will build his church. And the Bible says the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I love that terminology. And we'll talk about this in upcoming days and weeks, and about the idea that the gates of hell, gates are a fixed position. So what is the church doing at the gates of hell? They're making an assault on the gates of hell. The church is advancing forward for the cause of Christ. And the Bible says the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So we need to keep going forward for the cause of Christ. But the person who says, "I don't need church," is either one of two things. Either they're very arrogant, or they're also ignorant. The church is so significant that the Bible says Jesus died for it. In Ephesians 5:25, it tells, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." It's important. I want to give you, real briefly, just six reasons why you need church, a place to belong. The first thing is that church family identifies you as a believer. It doesn't make you a believer. I've heard this analogy before. If you sleep in a garage, it doesn't make you a car. Just like going to church doesn't make you a Christian. But the idea is that going to church is something Christians do. It does identify you with the people of God. That's important. So how can I claim to follow Christ if I'm not one of his disciples? What's also amazing about that is when Jesus told his disciples to go, he always told them to go together, two by two. That's significant. Together, there's somebody they're supposed to go with. There's somebody they're supposed to identify with. John chapter 13 and verse 35, the Bible says, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have that love one toward another." I heard a preacher commenting on Facebook is such a wonderful thing. It's amazing. And there was a preacher commenting, and I think he meant well, but it made me think about something totally different than what he was trying to intend. But he said, if you serve wolf food, don't expect to get sheep. And the idea that he was trying to make is that if you try to, I guess as a church, produce worldly content, you're going to get worldly people. I think that's what he's trying to get at. But it made me think wolf food is actually sheep. Sheep are wolf food. And what's amazing about that is, as Christians, oftentimes what we serve up is other Christians. We are the ones out there going, "Hey, this person is da 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 da. That person da 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 da." And what may be the best deterrent for wolves within the church is that believers love one another. Because don't serve up wolf food. Other Christians. I thought about that. I was like, "Man, thanks for posting that, dude. Appreciate that." Made me think. Not about what he wanted me to think about, but the idea is, yeah, as a believer, let's love one another. "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." So a church family identifies you as a believer. A church family also moves you out of isolation. This is important, and this is tough. The local church is a place for practicing unselfish and sympathetic love. It's a place to work on loving. And God designed it for that. Again, loving one another. Loving people in the church that may not be the most lovely. Maybe there's some characteristics about them that are maybe abrasive or cruel even. Gotta love those folks. Work on that. It's a place to practice unselfish and sympathetic love. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 26, this is what the Bible says. "And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it." What that's saying is that, hey, if somebody is down, you're down. That's the reality. And sometimes, if we're not careful, the world treats it like this. If somebody is down, maybe it's even somebody that we think we're competing with, that's a good thing, right? We almost celebrate the difficulty of another. Sometimes it would be like this. Somebody's going through a hard time, and we say, well, glad it's not me. In the church, guess what? It is you. You are going through that trial. You are having that difficulty because they're a part of you. And at the same time, when somebody's going through a good time, somebody's having a rejoicing moment, they're saying, man, God did this for me. Wow, that's great. That's you too. You can rejoice with that. You can say, wow, praise God for that. They got that job, or they got that promotion, or they got that thing, or they, whatever it was, they, how God blessed them. Well, I'm a part of that. Doesn't mean you own it, but it means that you can rejoice with them. You can rejoice. And you can mourn when they mourn. So church moves you out of isolation. It's funny because on Friday we were passing out Otter Pops to the high school students and their parents as they're coming down. So not every Friday, but some Fridays, we'll be out there passing out Otter Pops. So if you go to Kauai High, come on down, give me an Otter Pop. Be great. But they really liked it. I mean, they're like, ah! They're, I mean, screaming, like, ah! And these parents, I'm like, what are they doing? No. But one of the guys that was driving down, he's like, hey, John 3:16. I'm like, yeah, John 3:16, right on. And he quoted, for God so loved me. What are the words? I'm like, yeah, praise the Lord. We all know John 3:16. But you know what 1 John 3:16 says? 1 John 3:16 says this. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Well, I like the 1 John 3:16 better. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That's what I like. Well, 1 John 3:16 elaborates on that a little more. Hereby we perceive the love of God. So that love that God gave, for God so loved the world that he gave, so hereby we perceive the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. Don't believe me? Look it up. It's there. That's what church is for. And it moves us out of isolation. Third thing, church family helps you develop spiritually. It helps you grow. We're supposed to be growing Christians. We all grow at different rates. Another thing, Facebook is wonderful. I heard this pastor talking about how he wishes he could root out the goats. Awesome. But maybe what he was defining as a goat was just a sheep that has a problem growing. They're struggling a little bit. You know, not every sheep takes off. Sometimes the shepherd's got to come alongside them and give them some nutrition, help them out a little bit. Got to help them grow. But sheep should be growing. We all should desire to grow. The Bible does say that he which performed a good work in us, or there's a good work in us that he will perform until the day of Jesus Christ. There's the idea that we're supposed to be growing. And again, we grow at different rates. Some people, right as soon as they get saved, are just, others take a little time. Okay. But we should all be growing. And church is the place to grow. Church is how we grow. It's a place where we develop spiritually. Maturity doesn't happen just by attending church, by the way. We don't just go, I was there, I'm not growing. Well, there's a little more to it than that. Only participation in the process of the local church builds you spiritually. Do you know that over 50 times the New Testament phrase one another or each other is used? We're commanded to love one another. We're to pray for each other. We're to encourage each other. We're to admonish one another. We're to greet one another. We are to serve one another. We're to teach one another. We're to accept one another. We're to honor one another. We're to bear each other's burdens. We're to forgive each other. We're even, the Bible says, to submit to each other. Be devoted to each other. And it goes on and on and on about this connection that we're supposed to have with the people of God. So we need to grow spiritually. Number four is the body of Christ needs you. You ever think about it that way? Maybe some of you. Yeah, I know. What would they do without me?
You're right. We need you. But the church needs you. I know we think that, well, I need church, and I get that, but the church needs you too. Again, we're not to be in isolation. We need that connection. We need that fellowship. God has a unique role for you to play in his family, and this is your ministry. Each one of us has a minister, and God has gifted you for this assignment. There's a phrase that's used often in churches, every member a minister, meaning the role of the church is to develop every member into a minister. And again, different roles. Not everybody has the same role, but everybody has a place where they are needed. And we need those people to be in their place. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 7, the Bible says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. Every person that's born again has the Spirit of God, and that Spirit of God has been given to them to make a profit, not financially, but in the church, to help the church grow, to help the church be what it should be for the profiting of the church family and body. All of us have that. Not just one or two, but everybody has a role to play, and that's really important too. Then 5, you will share Christ's mission with the world. Ephesians 2 and verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in him. The reality is we are his hands. We are his feet. We are his mouthpiece. That's what he said to his disciples. He's doing all these miracles. He's raising people from the dead. And he says, greater works you will do after I'm gone. Think about that. How is that possible? It's not that the works are greater in the sense of their magnitude. It's that the works are greater in the sense of their multitude. There's more of it happening. When Jesus helped somebody, it was one person in that one moment. When the church now helps people, it's one person all over the place. There are services like this all over the world where the gospel is being preached. And people are being helped. So it is greater works. Again, not in magnitude of the individual works, but in multitude of them. And that's our job. We are his hands. We are the body of Christ. Not as an individual, but as a collective group. We do his work. We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And we share that mission with the world. One final thing is that a church family, church, will help keep you from backsliding. You know, families encourage one another. That's our job, is to encourage one another. James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, the Bible says, brethren, if any of you do err from the faith and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his ways shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. You see, Satan loves detached believers. Unplugged from the life of the body, isolated from God's family, unaccountable to spiritual leadership, because he knows they are defenseless and they are powerless against his tactics. We need each other. We're stronger together. And we need to be honest and open about our failings. Being a church is being a place to belong. And we have to ensure that we are a place where it's okay to struggle. It's okay. You know, we can have this perception that you have to be perfect. You can get slaps. We struggle. Christians struggle. We let Jesus down. Again, maybe I've been too much time on Facebook preparing for this message, but I saw this post. It confused me. This is word for word. Christian, you are not at liberty to communicate your doubts, troubles, and complaints on Facebook. Doing so gives the lost occasion to blaspheme and unsettles the faith of the saved. Take them to your prayer closet. Thank you. Appreciate that. I want to be clear. We don't gripe and complain, right? You shouldn't be a griper. You shouldn't be a complainer. You shouldn't be like the children of Israel. Whoa! But you have troubles. You have struggles. We have failings. And we're not to keep those to ourselves. We're to tell those, we're to give them prayer requests, we're to help each other, we're to bear one another's burdens. Again, how are you supposed to bear one another's burdens if you keep it all to yourself? What does that accomplish? You know what it accomplishes? It accomplishes the idea that Christians have no struggles. And the problem with that is then somebody sees your struggles, and guess what they call you? Hypocrite. Because that's what you are. You're appearing to have no struggles when, as a human being, you absolutely have them. Hello, we let Jesus down. When did we get so arrogant? We're sinners. And in church, it has to be okay to have struggles. You have to be able to go through a trial and it be okay. A testing and it be all right. What are we doing? If not, again, that means that, and what happens then is when we go through a trial, if we have to appear perfect, guess where I can't go when I'm in the middle of my trial? Church, which is exactly where you need to be. Because you can get encouragement, help. You can get help there. And I want our church to be a place where you can belong even if you struggle. And here's the thing. We all struggle. Every one of us. I struggle. With Facebook. The reality is, we all struggle. And that's the thing. Pretending to the lost that Christians don't have any issues is, again, a perfect example of why some people think Christians are hypocrites. So Christians, we have to be willing to admit and talk about our struggles. It's okay. It's amazing. My son is playing soccer now for the AYSO, and he's on the U10 team. And his team, the coach of his team also coaches the U12 team. They're in desperate need of coaches. But he's coaching two teams at once. And so what he does is he has them practice together. Saves time. We'll practice. So he's playing against kids a lot older than him. He's 7. He's playing against 11-year-olds and things. So the kid's a lot bigger. And those U12 kids are pretty hardcore. I mean, some of them use foul language. They also call names. They cut down the U10 boys. They call them names. And Lana Keela is a decent soccer. He's not going to shake the world. He's going to be done when the AYSO is done. But he does pretty well. And he's made some pretty good plays. And apparently this has emboldened him to talk back to the U12 boys. He's standing his ground in defense of himself and his teammates. And so he said some things back to the boys that he described as sassy. He sassed them. That's how he described it. And I got home from work, I heard all about it. After practice, I heard all about it. I got home from church, and I asked him, what did you say? And he did something that I didn't expect. He hung his head and looked down. I was like, well, what did you say? What did you say? I want to know what you said to these guys. What did you say to them? And he wouldn't tell me. He wouldn't tell me. And I had to prod, boy, what did you say? Tell me what you said. I want to hear about it. He wouldn't tell me. Just closed up. And I've never seen him do that before. Just didn't want to tell me. And he actually started to cry. I don't want to tell you. Like, what did you say? I'm starting to really wonder. I need to call your coach. I mean, wow. What did you say? And I told him, hey, it's okay. You're not going to get in trouble. Just, I want to hear about your day. I want to hear about how it went. But he didn't want to tell me what he says. To this day, I don't know what he said. I don't know how he sassed these. I want to know how he sassed the U12 boys. I want to know how he stood up. What did he say? You know what's interesting about that is I have church members do the exact same thing. Something goes wrong. They make a wrong choice. And then something happens to the effect of, don't tell pastor, because it's going to end up on Facebook. No, it's not going to end up on Facebook. There's a couple reasons for this. One, they don't want me to lose respect for them. That's my son. He wants me to think highly of him. He wants to please me. And he's thinking that if I know what he said to these U12 boys, I'm going to be disappointed and lose respect for him. In church, that's not going to happen. I'm not going to lose respect for you. Trust me, as a pastor, I'll be doing this 12 years tomorrow. Tomorrow is the 12th anniversary of when I became a pastor. I've heard a lot. I've heard everything. everything you can imagine, I've heard. People have confessed things to me that I'm just like, all right, here's my response. The response is, here's my response every single time. Okay. What are we going to do about it? What are we going to do about it? Let's talk about it. And we talk about a plan to deal with it. And some of it's gnarly. Some of it's heavy. Some of it's stuff that I hope I never have to deal with again, but they probably will. And that's okay. It's okay to come to your pastor and say, listen, I have a problem. In many ways, a pastor is like a spiritual doctor. And one of the worst things you can do is go to the doctor and say, yeah, everything's great. Never mind that rash, and never mind that heartbeat, never mind, you know. I'm great. Good to see you too. I don't want you to think bad of me. You need help. Tell him what's wrong. You gotta get help. You gotta tell him what's the symptoms. All of the symptoms. I know. And you gotta do the same thing spiritually. You gotta tell all of the symptoms. It's happened on many occasions. Somebody will come to me and they'll say, hey, pastor, I need help with this situation. And they're brave enough to come to me and say, all right, what are we gonna do? And they'll tell me what's going on. And we'll say, here's what we're gonna do. Da-da-da-da. And it blows up in our face. And they'll come back to me and they're like, and then they'll tell me more that they didn't tell me earlier. And then they'll tell the whole story. I'm like, oh, why didn't you tell me everything? You kind of sugarcoated it to make it seem like that was what the problem was. In reality, there was something else going on. You got to tell everything. I know that's uncomfortable, but I'm not going to disrespect you. I'm not going to think less of you. Again, we all fail Jesus. We all do. So we need to make sure that we get to that point. And I get it. But I've never judged anybody that's come to me with a problem. And I love and respect you no matter what. It's not going to change. Even people today that don't come to our church, I still love them. They say, you know what, I'm done with Jesus. I'm done with church. I still love them. I still respect them as a person. I wish they wouldn't make that choice, but it's their choice to make. I understand that life happens, doesn't it? We go through life and then stuff happens. We fall, we fail Jesus, we let him down. It happens. It happens to all of us. So the worst thing we can do is close up and hide and keep us from growing. We're all gonna mess up. It's important to get help, to get prayer, to get encouragement, just somebody to pray for you, to get the problem fixed. Church is a place to find encouragement. It's a place to find help. And it's a place to grow. It's not a place to show off how we are growing spiritually. It's not a place to show off our spiritual medals. Let God deal with that. He'll reward us when the time comes. For now, we roll up our sleeves, we get our hands dirty, and we serve the Lord together. That's the idea. That's what church is supposed to be. It's a family. And for my son, he'll always be my boy. I'll always love him. If he cusses out the U12 guys, I might even be a little bit proud of him. Standing up for himself. Being a man. Not the swear words, but just the... I don't think he swears. I don't know. But the idea is that that's my son. I'm never going to be ashamed of him. And the same thing is true with my church family. I'm not going to be ashamed of you. I'm not going to get to the point where that person is just, they're beyond hope. It's not the case. Encouragement, help, comfort, and a place to grow. See, God created church to meet several really important needs. One is a purpose. We need purpose. We have to have a purpose for why we do what we do. And at church, we find that purpose. And we also find people that have the same purpose. Friends and neighbors and loved ones and fellow believers that have the same purpose we do. We're on the same track. And then we also find in the Word of God, words to live by. Principles to help us accomplish that purpose together. And then we have a faith that we're called to live by. The just shall live by faith. And most importantly, we have a power through the Spirit of God to live it. The power of the Holy Spirit to actually live out what we're called to live through the purpose that He's given to us. And we yield to that power, and we strengthen, we encourage one another to, in that end. And that's what church is. So on this Back to Church Sunday, there's two pleas. One, if you're here and you're just coming back to church or whatever the case may be, man, stick it out. Keep it going. And if you're here and you've been here for a while, I want to challenge you to go back to church in the sense of what church is. Back to the model of what church is. Let's not get this idea of, oh, it's a place for me to let everybody think I'm such a great person. Man, we know you're not. And you know I'm not. But come on, can we stop that? Look at me. Yeah, look at you, little hypocrite. That's judgmental. But the reality is, man, this is not the place to be puffed up, to be arrogant, to be proud. It's a place to serve. It's a place to grow. It's a place to make mistakes and to continue on for God and to find forgiveness and hope and healing. That's what it's about. And so for you as a believer, I hope that you find that here. And in finding that, you find a place to belong, be a part of, to grow. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you today.